All right, so once again, I want to say good evening to everyone. I'm so glad that you're joining us tonight, whether you're here in person or if you're online. This is a very special thing we get to do, is gather and look at God's Word together. First of all, I want to thank God for this opportunity to be able to share His message with you tonight. And also, I want to thank Pastor Randy for letting me stand here in his spot, because this is a great honor for me to teach you God's Word. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to come together, Lord. I just pray that you would bless the reading of your Word, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you have prepared our hearts for your message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody doing okay? Good, good. So, in the youth, I am our youth leader. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Friday nights. I don't know if all of our youth know about Friday nights. I know we have a lot of youth. A lot of youth come. But I want to take this opportunity to invite you. If you're a youth and you haven't been coming, please come. 6 o'clock on Friday night, and we stay until about 9:30 or 9:45. And we do worship. We do Bible study. There is some fun. We do have some fun. So if you haven't been coming, come give us a try. See what's going on. I bet you'll make some new friends. Okay. And we normally, just like we do here in the sanctuary with Pastor Randy, we normally go verse by verse and book by book through the Bible. We're currently in chapter 9 of Genesis, and we've been learning about Noah's Ark. When we got into chapter 7 several weeks back, we had just returned from a leaders conference down at Pastor Sandy Adams Church. I need to slow down. And when we were there, he taught us that we should be able to laugh together. You know, when we come together, we need to take God's Word seriously, but we also need to have some fun and laugh. So when I came back, I came across some statements of levity to make us smile. And these are statements about Noah and his time that he spent on the ark and afterwards. So what I actually have here is a list of the top 10 statements that Noah may have said while he was on the ark and after, but he probably didn't. So the number 10, Noah says, "Strange, we haven't seen another boat for weeks." Number 9, he says, "If only I'd brought along a little more rhino litter." Number 8, "I never want to sleep on a waterbed again." Number 7, "Fish for supper again." Number 6, "Does anyone have more Dramamine?" Number 5, "What? You don't have film to photograph the rainbow?" Number 4, "Honey, please stop saying, 'Into each life a little rain must fall.'" Number 3, "How can I fish with just 2 worms?" Number 2, "God, are you sure I don't need to put the termites in a tin can?" And the number 1 statement that Noah said on the ark, but he probably didn't, actually, years after he got off the ark, he was seen slapping his neck and mumbling, "I should have killed those lousy mosquitoes when I had the chance." Okay, Pastor Sandy was right. We should be able to laugh. And I just messed up my thing. So if you guys got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 20. As I already said, and as you guys turn there, I'm gonna share you some thoughts about tonight's lesson. So one of the first things that Noah did when he got off the ark, he built an altar, and he offered sacrifices to God. It was out of gratitude. But I want us to see that God provided him the ability to be able to offer those sacrifices back to God. And in the same way, God provides for us to be able to offer sacrifices to himself. And the biggest thing that allows us to do this was Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to save us from our sins. And one of the biggest things that God calls us to do is to offer ourselves back to him. He's provided the opportunity for us to do that as a living sacrifice. It's from Romans 12, verse 1, and we're going to read that in a little bit. A living sacrifice, holy and devoted, pleasing to him. Just as Noah offered clean animals in worship, Jesus has made us spiritually clean, yet living in this world means we can easily become dirty through our choices, our thoughts, and our actions. Tonight, we'll see that God cares deeply about the condition of our hearts. He values every life, human and animal, and he calls us to live in a way that honors him. When our hearts are right, our actions will reflect his love, our choices bring life rather than harm, and we become a light in this world that desperately needs it. Living holy isn't about perfection. It's about walking daily with God, letting him shape our hearts and show his care for all creation through the way we live. So again, I hope you're at chapter 8. Before we jump into chapter 8, I need to share some background with you on how we got to chapter 8. So since you're on chapter 8, if you'll just flip back a page or so and look at chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The state of the world was broken, was very bad. The state of the world, there was violence everywhere, and it broke God's heart. You can't grieve for someone that you don't love. God loved his creation. The earth, as I said, was filled with violence. But how did we get to this state? We have to look back at verse 1 of chapter 6. I'm going to read that now. "Now it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh." This word flesh here means erring, meaning to have done wrong against God. And then God goes on to say, "Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men, were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The term here, the sons of God, in verse 2, is used in the Bible 11 different times, it appears. 5 of those times refers to angels. Scholars believe that this is a reference to the fallen angels that were written about in Jude 6. And Jude says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode on abode he has received in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So what we believe, the results of this unnatural union were the giants, or the Nephilim. Nephilim is a Hebrew word, and it comes from a root word that means to fall. So the offspring were these mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were famous, they were warriors, they were vicious, evil, and they contributed to the wickedness of man. So verse 5, chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Remember this. This is going to be a reoccurring theme. God saw that the sins of man and how bad it had gotten. And as we said earlier, the plans of man and his intentions were sinful all the time. Verse 6 tells us, God was sorry and he was grieved that he had made man. God isn't a robot watching everything happen without feeling anything. When he saw how messed up things were with people on earth, it really hit him hard. It wasn't like, oh no, my plan didn't work, or oops, things got out of control. God knew all along that this would happen. But even though he knew, it still caused him deep pain and sadness to see people choosing to do wrong and turning away from him. Think of it like this. If you had a really good friend who kept making bad choices, and if you knew they would, and it would still hurt to see them go through these consequences. That's a little bit like what happened with God and humanity in Genesis. God is not some distant, uncaring being. He cares deeply about us, and our choices affect him. In verse 7 of the chapter 6 says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, if it was just regular men, sons of men, that went into the daughters of women, it just doesn't make sense. It does seem like there is some logic to it being fallen angels that have tried to mess up God's plan. But there is hope. Verse 8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in the book of Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah was righteous by his faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives, 8 people in total, entered into the ark and all the animals that God sent him. Noah and his family had spent about a year on the ark with all of the animals. And now, where we're at in the scripture, chapter 8, verse 20, it's time for them to come out. The ark had come to a rest on Mount Ararat, and all the waters had receded, and the ground was dry. God told Noah in 8:16 to come out. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. So let's pick up in verse 20 of chapter 8. Let me get over there. Okay. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning, and from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Okay, that was a lot of scripture. Let's pray again, guys. Dear Lord, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Please speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this was Noah's 601st year, and he finally gets to leave the ark. After almost a 370-something days, I did not figure that out. Some scholars that are much smarter than I am did. He brought everything out, all the living things, his family, and amazingly, none had died. God's plan was for them to spread out and populate the earth. And what's the first thing that Noah did? In verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah's first act was to worship God. He built an altar and offered some clean animals and birds. Noah was grateful that God had brought him through the judgment, him and his family safely through the flood. And Noah showed God that gratitude by building an altar and offering the sacrifices. These animals were what the Bible calls clean animals. Clean is symbolic of pure, morally, and ethically. These clean animals were an acceptable sacrifice to God because they were clean. And that's what God requires. Do you think it was an easy choice for Noah to sacrifice those animals coming out of the ark? And God was wanting him to replenish the earth with all the things that he had. Spurgeon, I have a quote here from Spurgeon on, and he says, common sense might say, keep them, but the grace of God says, give them to God. So where did he get these animals to sacrifice? You know, when the animals came into the ark, it was two by two, right? Male and female. Well, if we flip back over to chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we'll see where he got these animals. And God says to Noah, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. So God planned and he gave Noah the ability to be able to make a sacrifice if Noah chose to. And in the same way, God provides us ways to make sacrifices to him. And like Noah, we have to make the choice, the decision to either offer those sacrifices to God or not. But our sacrifices are not animals. They can be resources. You know, this is not about me beating a plate. It's not about anything like that. But you have to admit that God gives us jobs. He gives us help, the health to be able to go and work those jobs. He gives us wisdom to have knowledge to be able to learn a job. The biggest thing that we've already talked about was Jesus' sacrifice that saves us, that allows us to do the same thing that he did, and we can offer our bodies back to God as a living sacrifice. And what we were doing tonight, just a little bit ago, when we were singing God's praises, that is an offering. That is an offering of the fruit of our lips. But it's not just singing his praises. It's also about telling everybody what God has done in our lives and sharing Jesus with others. That is a way that we can make an offer from the fruit of our lips. And you might say, well, what is that going to cost me? Well, sometimes it could be awkward, you know. You could tell somebody about Jesus and you could be rejected. So you have to put yourself out there, and that would be the cost of praising him one way. But let's get back to what Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies are not to be burnt sacrifices, but a living sacrifice. You know, the way we live our lives. And that living sacrifice is to be clean, just like the animals that Noah offered to God were clean. Now, yes, I know what you're saying. Jesus made me clean. Yes, he did. Praise God. But we can walk around in this world and be attracted by the things of this world, and we can stumble into sin. And just as Jesus told the disciples when he was washing their feet, if you've already had a bath, you only need to have your feet clean. So from time to time, we need our feet washed. Let me explain what I mean. Being clean is about our character. It means being honest, kind, respectful, loving to others, having a good heart. It's about respecting other people, even when they're different from you or me, and trying to leave things better than the way we found them. What about clean hands? What about our actions? This refers to living with integrity in our actions. When we resist the temptation to cheat or to steal or to tear somebody down with our words, our hands remain clean. There's a freedom in knowing that we have acted rightly before God and others. Clean hands mean we don't carry around the guilt that comes from wrongdoing. What about a clean mind? Purity isn't just about what we do outwardly. It begins in our thoughts. To be morally clean means being truthful, honorable, and intentional about what we allow shape our inner life. Our minds are the soul where either faith and peace can grow or sin and bitterness can take root. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We all fail at this at times. There is so many things going on in the world today, and it can just drag us down. And we lose sight of what is excellent and what is worthy of praise. And we think about hate and anger and bitterness. But when we discipline our minds to do well, when we discipline our minds to dwell on what is good, our actions will naturally follow. Clean hands and a clean mind work together, forming a life that honors God and brings peace to our hearts. Keeping your heart and your mind clean isn't easy with all the distractions and temptations around us. Philippians 4:8 reminds us to think about the things that are good, pure, and honorable. When we fill our minds with God's truth every day, we can stand strong against negative influences. This takes daily time with God and help from the Holy Spirit to guide what we think and do. We can't do this on our own. What things in your life might need to change so you can keep your heart and mind pure? Paul also talks about how our resources can be offering to God and can be a sacrifice to God. Philippians 4:18 says, "Indeed, I have all abound." Now, this is Paul talking. He's writing his letter back to the Philippians. And he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Okay, so I butchered those names. But the point is, Paul is saying that based on the kindness and the offering, the sacrifices that the Christians at Philippians made, he abounded. He didn't have any need. He says, "I am full, having received from the gentleman that brought the things that you sent." And he compared it to a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. In Hebrews 13:15, that talks about the sacrifice of our lips, the fruit of our lips. It says, "Therefore, by him," speaking of God, "let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Our praise of God isn't just singing about him. It's also telling people about him and what he has done for us. Did you guys realize that? That's an offering to God. And as I mentioned earlier, the cost of this sacrifice may be the awkwardness of speaking to people and fearing that rejection. But it's okay. That's just the enemy. You know, don't let that fear prevent you from offering that to God, because Jesus was rejected too. But some received him, and some will also hear what you have to say about God, and they'll receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God wants costly sacrifice because it shows that we're following Jesus' example. You know, as I said, he gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It cost Jesus his life, and it was an offering to God that was pleasing to him. Let's talk about King David. Like David, we should never give God something that cost us nothing. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, says, speaking of David, "Then the king said to Arauna, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.' So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings." So, and let me give you a little background on that. In 2 Samuel 24, David had sinned by taking his census of the people, counting them in his pride as if his strength came from numbers instead of God. Because of this, God allowed a plague to strike Israel. When the plague reached Jerusalem, David begged for mercy, and God told him through the prophet Gad to build an altar on the threshing floor of a man named Arona offered to give David that land and the animals for free. But David refused, saying, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." What David meant was that true worship and sacrifice must cost something. If it didn't cost him anything, it wouldn't really be a sacrifice, would it? So David paid full price. He built the altar. He offered sacrifices, and God stopped the plague. So in simple terms, David was showing that loving and honoring God means giving him your best, not the leftovers that we like to give God sometimes, or not the easy way out. Worship should come from the heart, even when it costs something. It costs Jesus everything. Okay, so verse 21 and 22, chapter 8. "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, all day and day and night shall not cease.' After Noah's sacrifice, God was pleased." The Bible says he smelled a soothing aroma, showing how much he loved Noah's heart. And God made a promise that he would never again send a flood to destroy all life. He set up seasons, seed time and harvest, summer and winter. The earth was completely different from what it was before the flood. There was no longer, you know, regular climate staying the same. Now there would be seasons and temperature variations. And just as Noah's offering reflected a heart that was devoted to God, he calls each of us to live our lives that are holy and acceptable to him. Again, part of being clean is also having a clean spirit. A clean spirit is one that focuses on doing good. A clean spirit means having a heart that is right with God. It's when you admit your sins, you receive his forgiveness, and want to live his way. This isn't just about looking good on the outside. It's about letting God change you, transforming you on the inside. So you have a real peace. You have a fresh start, choosing every day to follow him. Think of it this way. Your body feels good when it's physically clean, right? Who got to take a shower today before you came to worship? Yeah, it felt good, right? Not all of us did, but praise God you guys got to. So similarly, your conscience feels good when you're morally and ethically clean. So just like when you're yucky, when you're sweaty or muddy, you know, doing wrong things can make your heart feel messy too. You can tell I'm a youth teacher, right? But when you're honest and you choose what's right, it's like taking a shower for your spirit. You feel fresh and clean inside. A clean spirit means having a heart that wants to follow God and do what is right. It's about showing kindness and respect to everyone, even when they believe or they act differently than you. Maybe you're saying that you don't see your life as a living sacrifice to God right now. Maybe you're thinking that there are too many things in my life that are dragging me down and making me unclean. King David thought like this too when he was confronted about the sin in his life. King David's story shows that even good people can make big mistakes. After he made a series of bad choices, David wrote Psalm 51 as a prayer to God to confess his wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness. This psalm is a powerful example of real heartfelt repentance. I want to share a portion of it with you. I've paraphrased this first part, please forgive me, but I will be reading the other verses. David says, I know the wrong things that I've done, and I can't hide them. God, I've sinned against you and don't want you to say, I've sinned against you and done what you say is wrong. You're completely right and fair. And then in verse 7 of the New Living Translation, David says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God has already done that for you and me if we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, and you're here on a Wednesday night, praise God. I pray that you would take a second look at the gospel and make that choice to choose Him as your Lord and Savior so you can be made whiter than snow and you can be forgiven of your sins and you don't have to carry the guilt. But God has already done that if you're a born-again Christian. He has purified us from our sins, and we are clean. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has washed us, and we are whiter than snow in His eyes when He looks at us. God doesn't remember our sin anymore. But we live in these bodies, and they are tempted to things of this world. We can get dirty as we live here on earth. King David had faith in God like we do. And like King David, he fell to temptation. And we also can too. David was broken about it. And he says in verse 8, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove that stain from my guilt. David is so broken that he cries out to God to give his joy back. David understands his heart is the problem, that the desires of his heart are not right. And he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. The word for create here is the same word that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. It was used to describe the creation of the heavens and earth. It's bara, which means to create something out of nothing. David was asking God for a miracle, something that only God can do. David was asking God for a new heart, a clean heart. Then he says, renew a loyal spirit within me. Keith Green has a really great song. I love Keith Green. My Body Life group are rolling their eyes right now because I talk about songs all the time when we get to certain parts of the scripture. Anyway, renew a loyal spirit within me. A steadfast spirit means staying loyal to God, saying no to wrong things, keeping your faith and trying to live a life that pleases Him. We'll go on to verse 11. He says, do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. David begs God not to banish him from his presence. David was probably thinking about what God did to Cain after he had killed Abel. David also prayed that God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from him. He knew that being close to God was the most important part of being forgiven. Losing God's presence in his life was the worst thing that he could imagine, like what happened to King Saul. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God promises that he will never leave us, so we don't have to worry about God taking his Holy Spirit from us. But we can worry about, we can mess up the fellowship that we have with God with sin in our lives. And at that moment that we become born again, God creates, or bara, in us a clean and a new heart. It is a miracle. Even though we now have the Holy Spirit living inside us, David's prayer reminds us to always stay close to God and seek his restoration when we mess up. He always prayed. He also prayed for the joy of salvation to return to him. I ask you tonight, do you have the joy of your salvation in you, in your heart? To feel God's rescue and forgiveness again, David knew he couldn't do this on his own. He needed God to support him. When God restored him, he wanted to help others follow God too. That should be our heart. We should be telling everybody we see about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Now, we don't want to be a pesk. You know, we don't want to be bothering somebody. But we need to look for opportunities to share our faith. When God restored him, he wanted to help others follow God too. Being right with God not only brings joy, but also makes you able to guide others toward him. Just like Noah thanked God with a sacrifice after being saved through the flood, we should thank God by giving our lives to him as a living sacrifice. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should just give him your life and ask him to be your Lord also. This means living for him every day and making choices that please him. I know I'm a little repetitious, but I hope you're hearing what God is saying. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit to live this out, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. David's prayer in Psalm 51 reminds us that only God can give us a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. When our hearts are made new, we begin to see life the way God sees it, as sacred and precious. And that's exactly what we'll find next in chapter 9. After the flood, God not only gives Noah and his family a fresh start, he also sets down clear instructions about how life should be lived and respected. I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 1. We've already read all of it a while ago together, so I'm just going to go verse by verse now. So verse 1 says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Remember, there are no other human beings on the planet, just Noah, his family, and 8 people. So God gives them the same job he gave Noah at the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And he tells them to fill the earth with people and animals. To fill the earth. We seem like we're just about there now. Does anybody know what the population of the world is? Not Leo. Anybody else but Leo. I know he knows. Does anybody else know? 8 billion. Yeah, that's really good. Wow, I had to look that up. I didn't know it. But Leo knew it, and Greg knew it. That's awesome, and some of you other guys knew it too. So that was from November of 2022. The projections is that we'll be at $9 billion in 2037. I don't know. Seems like it should be exponential. Maybe we might hit that $9 billion before then. So I say that Noah and his family did a good job. What do you say? So far, yeah. So let's look at verse 2. And the fear of you, God is about to change something here. He says, and the fear of you and the dread, or in other words, the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Everything moving that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So just like God gave Adam rules about what to eat, he also gave Noah instructions. But now Noah was allowed to eat meat. He was allowed to eat animals, something that Adam didn't have permission for. This could have been because of the after the flood, a lot of things were different, and it was probably harder to farm. The land was cursed. So God let people eat to survive, perhaps. But there was a bigger lesson here, too. After people were allowed to eat animals, God made a change. In verse 2, it says, he put the natural fear of human beings into wild animals, into the birds and fish. Have you ever been fishing before? Did you ever think that fish could see you from the bank? I had a friend, I promise. He said that when he would go away into the woods to relieve himself, and then he would see his bobber go down as he walked away. And when he would come back, he would see the bites going away. And then he said one time he just went behind a tree and he just looked and he saw his bobber were going down. So I don't know, but I know fish are scared of me because I never catch any. Hardly. Before the flood, people didn't eat animals, so they had a different kind of relationship, and now animals were going to be afraid of humans, and it was probably to give them a fighting chance if we were going to be eating them along with our vegetables. Think about it. Think about a horse, a great big horse. If the horse knew how strong it really was and how weak the person riding it could be, if it wanted, it could easily hurt the rider, right? But God doesn't let the horse think that way. Instead, he gives the horse a natural respect and fear of its rider so it can be trained and used for important and helpful work. All right, God says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things and the green herbs. So they had their meat, their potatoes, and their vegetables. In verse 4, it gets a little serious. Okay, God is about to teach us an important lesson here. And it's how precious life is. Verse 4 says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. God says that if animals were killed and eaten, there must be proper respect for the blood, which represents the life principle in the animal. A principle means like a fundamental truth, okay? I'm sure a lot of you know what that means, but I'm pretty simple. I had to look that up. So the life principle or the fundamental truth is that life is very important to God. God values every one of us, even the lost, because we were created in his image. Let's look at Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. God says, for the life of the body is in its blood. God was teaching us about the example that Jesus was going to give his life, and it was going to be by his blood that we're going to be redeemed. You think about the blood in the body, okay? Without our blood flowing, you know, we would be dead. What does the blood do? You know, it carries nutrients and oxygen throughout our body to our organs. It's essential to life. God goes on to say that I have given you the blood. I have given the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. God is saying that by sacrificing the life of the animal and sprinkling its blood on the altar, it makes us clean for a year. For a small amount of time, but that Jesus would come and he would die for all of us, and it would be one time. The animal's life was taken so that we could live without sin being counted against us. It was a principle God is teaching humans. There should be respect for blood. It is the life of the being, whether it's animal or human. And when blood is poured out, life is poured out, and life is precious to God. Jesus says in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 28, says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." God tells us how precious life is to him. In verse 5, he says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." God intends that justice will be done if you're murdered, whether it's done by an animal or another human being. He also says, "From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of that man. Whoever shed man's blood, by his blood, by man, his blood shall be shed." God is saying that if a human commits the murder, humans will take the life of the murderer. God is establishing capital punishment. God gives people the responsibility to protect life because humans are made in God's image. Life is valuable. This means that a murder is a serious sin and it must be punished through the law, not through vengeance. The Bible makes a distinction between killing and murder. Not all killing is murder. Sometimes it can be self-defense. Sometimes it can be a war. Sometimes it can be accidents. But murder is wrong. God even holds animals accountable in his plan to protect life. The Bible teaches that it's the government's job to punish people who do wrong, helping keep society safe. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted. And they will be punished." The Bible also warns that when murders go unpunished, it brings guilt and harm to the land. I think we can testify to that by looking around the United States today. As Martin Luther said, "God gives leaders the authority to stop violence and keep people from doing whatever they want without limits." That was the state of the world before the flood happened. And one more time, why is life so precious to God? Chapter 9, verse 6b, "For in the image of God, he made man." Remember that God created us in his image. That is why we should respect all people, no matter what color or how they look or where they're from. God loves all of us, and He wants us to share Jesus with everyone. We've got a couple of applications, and then we're done for tonight. In Genesis 9, God shows us how much He values life. Every person is made in His image, so life is precious. And that's why He calls us to respect life, to seek justice, and care for others. I ask you again tonight, are you feeling weighted down by mistakes or sins in our life? Just like King David in Psalm 51, we can go to God and ask for a clean heart and a strong, loyal spirit. When we admit our sins and ask for forgiveness, God promises to give us a fresh start and a new beginning. And with the power of His Holy Spirit and the washing of His Word daily in our lives, it will help us to not sin. We won't be sinless, but we will sin less. Our third application, let's commit to having clean hearts and loyal spirits, honoring life and reflecting God in everything we do. Let's ask God for forgiveness and guidance, and let's walk in His ways together. And I want you to remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies are not to be burnt sacrifices, but a living sacrifice, the way we live our lives. And that living sacrifice is to be clean, just like the animals that Noah offered to God. Let's think about our choices and try to live in a way that pleases God. We can offer our lives to Him, choosing what is right, showing kindness, sharing His love with others, being honest, being kind, being respectful, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and letting His Holy Spirit transform us by studying, reading His Word, and thinking about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that is my prayer for everybody here tonight, Lord, that all would know You. If there's anybody here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would receive Jesus. They would turn from their sins, turn to God, put their faith in His finished work, and that You would credit them Jesus' righteousness. And those of us that have already done that, Father God, I pray that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You, that is holy and acceptable. Father God, as we go out into our lives and tomorrow to our jobs and the different things, our schools, the different things that we do, Lord, I pray that we would think about the things that draw us away from You and that we would replace that with something that draws us to You, Lord. I pray that we would spend time in Your Word before we start our day. I pray that we would pray to You and ask You for forgiveness, for a fresh filling of Your Holy Spirit, and to walk with us as we go out through our day. That our prayer time would not end in the morning, but it would be continued throughout the day, Lord. And Father God, like King David said, I pray that we could all lead others to know You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.